Today, we'll be speaking about the confident love found through Jesus Christ. And there's a question that resounds with this message, and that is, do I love God? And in a few moments, I'm actually going to ask you to think about answering that question. The series is called The Confidence Which Is Ours. And it's a series of six messages from 1 John. And we want to dig a little deeper today. Last week we mined out the confident message of the gospel. And for the Apostle John, trying to help people set their lives in order, he said, you know, it all begins one place. And that's by looking up. That's the vertical relationship. And it's no mistake that he begins this epistle speaking about the message. And if you look back to the Gospel of John, how did he begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, you've got to see God's message in the world if life's going to make sense. And he calls Jesus the Word, the Logos of God. That's God's reasoning. That's God's philosophy. That's God's logic. That's God's communication, Jesus Christ. So understand that the message of the reality of Christ being that perfect God-man is necessarily fundamental to the issue of life making sense. And at the end of the first century, when John wrote this epistle, about 50 years after the foundation of the church, which is the same as 50 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, in about 5-6 decades, things began to drift away from the orthodoxy of the faith. And John was one of the first to begin to call people back as a heresy called Gnosticism was arising. And I'll begin to speak about that later in our message. But I want you to see that in John's day, there were some, for the sake of followership, began to tweak the message of the gospel so that it would fit better the humanistic philosophy, so that it would fit better man's reasoning. And really, all that was being done was, it didn't fit man's understanding better, it fit man's lack of understanding better. And I think we still have a tendency to do the same. When God's bigger than we can understand, somehow we want to reduce Him down to understandable terms and get Him on our level. And that's heretical when we do that. And John was addressing an issue like that. And as John speaks about getting the vertical correct, then he addresses those horizontal relationships, the one another relationships. And John will show us in this epistle that the result of an incomplete and wrong vertical message, the result is a lack of assurance about God and His love, a lack of assurance about eternity, a lack of love for one another, a counterfeit idea of happiness, joy, or satisfaction, and people will look in all the wrong places to deal with, to try to find truth. And so this epistle says much more than you could ever imagine. Dig deep. John's hearers then and now find a certain trust, a certain love in this voice of authority and compassion. So let's hear from John. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, beginning in the 3rd verse. John says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now as John writes, I want you to begin to imagine, he was dealing with the church at large, especially across Asia Minor, but I think he had to have an incident, a congregation, some people in mind. And somebody was saying, I love God. I know God. And they were not living a moral life. There was some false teaching, some heresy going on. some false teacher that John had in mind when he said, you know, you can know that you know if you keep His commandments. Because somebody out there was saying, I know God, but they were living wrongly. And then John goes on and he says in verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in Him. Somebody wasn't allowing the word to perfect their life, but claimed perfection. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. He says the old and the new are the same. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And Jesus said, and there's something that goes with that. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And John says, the old is the new is the old. The new is a magnification of the old. The new is the house built upon the foundation of the old. But he says it's the same. He says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. See, somebody out there was saying, I know God, I'm living in spiritual light. But they were living immorally and did not love the brothers. And John said, that can't be. That guy that thinks he knows God doesn't know God. That guy that thinks he's in the light is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's like the blind leading the blind. Verse 12, I really like this segment. John, in his apostolic affection, sees some of you as little children in the faith, and some of you as strong men in the faith, and some of you as fathers in the faith. And he says, now I write to you, little spiritual children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And I write to you, older father Christians, because you've known Him who's from the beginning. He's saying, you keep the word, you know Him, don't forget you know Him. And I write to you, young men Christians, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. You know who your daddy is. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who's from the beginning. Again, I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. And then he says, now, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So if you're abiding in the world, he says, you're dealing in the temporal stuff. That's all going to pass away, and you're going to pass away with it. And if you're abiding in God, you'll deal in the eternal things, and you'll live forever. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, speaking about the confident love, he says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. How do you know God's love? He says it was done this way, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God. Now what did I ask you? Do you love God? He says, it's not that we love God. You see, it's that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So last week we spent time speaking about the confident message. What puts your life in order? Looking up, seeing God's plan. And the question that went with last week's message was, do I know God's love? Have you received what God has offered? You realize when He sent Christ, He said, I love you. And now today we see that there's a confidence about our love, in our love, through our love, for our love. And so I ask you the question, do you love God? And I would say, what a question. What a question. If I walked up to your mother and said, do you love God? She's going to say, well, yes, I love God. Doesn't everybody love God? If you walked up to a person on the street and say, do you love God? I think for the most part, you're going to get some kind of affirmative answer that says, well, yes, I love God. Why ask? Of course I do. And if I walked up to you and I said, so, do you love God? That'd almost be an affront to your faith. You say, who does he think he is asking me? Do I love God? Of course I love God. But you have to understand that's part of Paul's, polemic argument here to say, either you love God or you don't love God. You can't love the world and love God at the same time, John says. He said, either you're in the darkness or in the light. But you can't be in the darkness and the light together. And he says, it's either going to be God's path for life or your path for life. You can't walk both paths. And he says, it's a lot easier to know that you love God than you think it is to know that you love God. And he's going to say, he's going to show us. But to answer that question, it's not found in our heart. It's not found in our feelings. It's not that kind of response. It's not so emotional, John would show us. Now, isn't it ironic that we live in a day where people say, if you know the love of God, you don't have to worry and you can just go on and living in your sin. But John would say, if you know the love of God, you won't be able to go on living in your sin. There will be change because the love of God is in you. You remember when Jesus said, if you find your heart, you'll find your treasure? Is that what he said? What did he say? He said, if you find your treasure, you'll find your heart. So if I ask you, you know, do you treasure the kingdom of God? You'd say, yes! And I'd say, let me see your checkbook and I'll tell you whether you treasure the kingdom of God or not. That's what Jesus said. This is the same kind of test. You see, if I ask you to love God, of course. So I simply would ask you then, so how do you know for sure? If it's not just affection, if it's not just desirous heart talk, how can I know for sure? And I think we need to do a little word study on the word know. K-N-O-W. If you study the word know in the 1 John epistle, you'll find out that John uses it about 39 times. He says, this you can know, this you can know, this you can know. Now here's something we know. The teachers who were teaching falsely and possessed a false knowledge were teaching that you can know with gnosis. Okay, that's knowledge in the Greek, and that's experiential knowledge. And John counters their knowledge. Remember what they said? Jeff told you last week. They said Jesus really didn't live in the flesh, just the Spirit indwelt this body. There was the thinking that the Spirit came in at His baptism, left at His crucifixion, not really the perfect God-man, that the body was evil and the Spirit is good. And then they thought the only way that you could know God was a mystical knowledge. That there were some in the church had this special ability to see, and others couldn't get it. Sort of like Joseph Smith when he uncovered the gold plates in the hillside in New York. He said there also were a special pair of glasses you could use to read the gold plates that had similar writing as Egyptian hieroglyphics. And there were some that said, yeah, we saw the place, and then they retracted their testimony. But if you didn't have the glasses, you couldn't know. And that's what the Gnostics were saying. You had to have a special knowledge. And John was saying, yes, you have an experiential knowledge. That's what gnosis means. But it's not a special knowledge. In fact, the experience will tell you. So the Gnostic heresy began late in the first century. John was addressing it. And when he uses the word gnosis, it means to know through experience, to perceive through the senses. It is a subjective knowledge that comes from an active relation between the one who knows and the person they know, or the one who knows and the thing they know. Now, John did not say, he did not use these words, he didn't say you could know by intuition. If you could know by intuition, he would have used the word epistemi. He didn't say that you could know inductively. He would have used the word noeo. He didn't say that you could know with an intellectual achievement. That would have been the word oida. Or he didn't say you could know through wise discrimination. That would have been tsunami. But he said, listen, he said, you can know because of what you've experienced. If you went back in chapter 1, he said, you know the message. Because we've seen Him, we've touched Him, we've watched Him, we experienced Him. Now that kind of knowledge is faithful, but it's subjective knowledge. And so when John says in 1 John 5:13, these things that I've written, that you may know that you have eternal life, he says the reason you can know it is because you've experienced it already while living in the flesh. You know because of that experience. It's not 2 plus 2 equals 4 knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. Now, what John says is, when you know by experience, that gives you confidence. That's the confidence to trust God. That's the confidence to love God. That's the confidence to love one another. That's the confidence. Next week, we're going to talk about the anointing. Talk about subjective. He says the anointing is what tells you that those false teachers are false teachers. But you can know if you trust the Spirit. See? And then he says, with that confidence, you have confidence toward judgment, which we're going to talk about. And you have confidence toward ultimate victory. And so John's all about knowing and about having confidence. So we can know the message, the love, the anointing, the fellowship, the victory. Now let me talk to you about John and Jesus and confidence. I want you to fall in love with John. He was in a very special position. When John wrote what he wrote, he was the only living apostle. John was a man in his 80s or his 90s. He had experienced Christ. He watched the church be born. He was the only apostle who wasn't martyred for his faith, ultimately exiled to the Isle of Patmos, yet to receive the revelation from Jesus Christ. But if you study Jesus' life, you're going to find out how many apostles were there? 12 apostles. Amongst the 12, there were 3 known as the inner circle. That's what we call them. And they were Peter, James, and John. Now remember, Peter and Andrew were brothers. They were fishermen. James and John were brothers. They were fishermen. Burly kind of guys. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, early on were known as the sons of thunder. You see, you couldn't miss them. They were a little impetuous like Peter. They always wanted to know. Remember, what did their mother want to know? Their mother wanted to know, could one sit on the right, one sit on the left of Jesus? Maybe they inherited that from her. But they were known as the sons of thunder together. But interestingly, as John got older, he was known as the apostle of love. And I would say what we see here is a young man who is excited for his faith, ready to defend. And if he had to deal with this heresy early on in his life, he might have just cut off the heads of the false teachers and said, there, we're done with that. But now he has mellowed. And I've seen men and women mellow in our church. And mellowing is not a weakness. Mellowing is a tempering. Mellowing is becoming the man or the woman God wants you to be. And John is not so threatened now by the heresy. He just tells the truth. And John says to the people he's writing to, he said, "My beloved." He's not ripping on the people for starting to follow false teaching. He just says, "Hey, come back to the cross." Now, out of those 12, there were three known as the inner circle. Out of those three, there was one who was the Gospel of John says, the one whom Jesus loved, and that was John himself, very close to Jesus. And so I think when John is writing, we need to see that wonderful old man Christian who knew Jesus and walked with Jesus and slept beside Jesus and ate with Jesus. And when he says, walk like he walked, that means something different than we would say, walk like Jesus walked, because we didn't walk with Jesus. But John did. And he was the only one at that point of time and the last one to ever be able to say what he said. You realize that? So we have this message from John that's beautiful. He's the only remaining apostle speaking with apostolic authority, eyewitness authority, Christ-ordained authority, saying, listen to me. And he talks about knowing, he talks about love, he talks about light. So John declares, we know because of Christ walking on the earth. He relates his experience to those who were younger in the faith. And he says, you can know. How can you know? Living the life. That's how you can know if you really love God. And that'll give you a confidence for living and for loving and for eternity. So then let me talk about John and the church people and confidence. Because of the issues that John addresses, we can safely surmise that there were those who claimed inspiration and authority who did not possess inspiration and authority. They became known as false teachers. These false teachings and false teachers had caused at least somewhat of a split among the churches in Asia Minor over which John was shepherd. And there were confused people in the pew. They were saying, is Jesus the only way or not? Because the false teachers were saying, no, it's not the only way. In fact, Jesus really wasn't God in the flesh, is what they were saying. He was a spirit in a man's body, but that's not the same as what John taught you. So the people in the pew were saying, which way do I go? And the false teachers were saying, I know God. And John was saying, I know God. And the false teachers were saying, we have the light. You want the real light, it's found in this mystical knowledge of Gnosticism, to know-ism. See? If you'll come with us, we'll show you the deep inner teachings. Sort of like a secret society. And John would say, hey, wait. It's a lot simpler than that. You don't have to have special glasses to know if you love God. You don't have to have special glasses to know if God loves you. You don't have to have special glasses. In fact, if you have special glasses, you probably won't end up loving each other. And John says, let's take a look again. So rather than the truths that were being taught found in the Scripture, they were claiming a higher mystical knowledge, higher than Scripture. And John, with pastoral affection, calls the church back to truth. And he says, you want to know? Here's your knowledge. Look at the incarnation. Look at the crucifixion. Look at the resurrection. Look at the ascension. You see, that's how you know that you can know that you can know. You see, that parallels Paul's theology, where he says there's one truth that makes or breaks the gospel. And what is it? Resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise, it's all futile. John would agree. So he says to them and he says to us, believe it, teach it, live it. So let's hear what the old man believer has to say. I want to share with you three evidences that give the confidence that you can know that you love God. The first one, I can be confident that I love God when my personal lifestyle reveals it. Do you love God? Oh, yes, I love God. Of course I love God. You know I love God. And John says, everybody can say that. Even the false teachers say that. He said, but let's take a little more of a litmus test here. Does your lifestyle reveal that you love God? Your personal life. Let's look at verses 3 through 6 there in 1 John 2. That's where John said, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep the commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk as he walked. And so John says, somebody could look at your life and by the way you live, know that you love God. We are commandment keepers. Now as soon as we hear that, we think, that means we're going to walk around with this list of commandments and say, well, I didn't break that one, I didn't break that one, I didn't break that one. But I think that it's a lifestyle of loving God and loving people. For example, if you love God and you are a keeper of the commandments, you will honor your parents. Now, I'm 53. My wife and I are going to be empty nesters for about a day and a half. Our older kids went to the beach. Isaac's going to his mom's today and tomorrow. Okay. And Kat said, what do you think we ought to do Sunday? And I said, this is really going to sound weird, but I'd like to go visit the graves of our fathers and plant a flower. I visited my dad's grave 2 times since he died 20 years ago. Never planted a flower on anybody's grave. I don't know what's happening inside of me, but I'm telling you, the longer I go, the more I love my dad. The more I realize what he stood for, and he was right about a lot of things. See? And so I'm keeping the commandments, not by saying, the Bible says, honor my parents and honor my parents. It's growing in me, even in me, see? The old man Christian. When I was a younger man, that I would have thought, why visit the dead grave? See? But as an old man, it's like, man, you know what? He passed on to me. I want to pass on to my son and my grandson. So it's starting to mean something more. And see, little children Christian and strong men Christians and old man Christians, things like that might mean something different to us. And I don't lust hardly at all anymore. I don't mean just women or sex. I mean things. I don't covet. Things don't mean to me what they meant at one time. The shiny things that I wanted, you know, like Saabs, Aaron bought a Saab off me one time. You know, they don't mean as much to me as they used to. And that just means God's growing in me. And see, that's what happens. If we love God, we just become commandment keepers. Wives are drawn to their husbands, and husbands are drawn to their wives. Adultery is not in the formula anymore, see? And that's what happens when God grows in us. And John says, you know, your lifestyle is going to reveal if you love God. Now look at verses 15 through 17. A real formula for life. John says, your lifestyle is going to prove it. And he says, now listen, my beloved, don't love the world or the things in the world. Because everything in the world falls into one of these three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And the world's passing away and all that stuff with it, is what John says. And so, how about you? Are you living according to a secular appetite? Or are you living according to the commands of God? See, with a secular appetite, there is the lust of the flesh. And I think that is the sensual and sexual one that he talks about. And some people right here are still driven by sexual desire. It's way up on the list. It's number one. It's caused you a whole lot of trouble. And John said, if you're living that way, then you're not loving God, at least the way you should. And the lust of the eyes, that's all the stuff you see. You know, that's a new Harley and a new everything out there. See, or got to have this computer, got to have that. And we're not happy. And it doesn't bring happiness anyhow, but we're not happy till we get it. And then he says the pride of life. That's when we just set our eyes on what our success is and I'm going for it. And John says that's all of the world and it's all passing away. And so you have to measure, then, am I living according to the secular appetite or to the commands of God? And that's when he says, now listen, he said that old command, that new command are the same. The new command just lets you in on the inner workings of the old command. And that command was and is love. It's a command to love. We're commanded to love God, commanded to love each other. Do you like that or not? It doesn't matter. That's what the Scripture teaches. The old and the new say it's about love. So I just want you to get this in your head as we go on to point number two. You cannot live for the world and live for God at the same time. That's what John said. Does that make sense? Everybody got that? Do you agree with that? Now, how many are trying to do that? See, that's where the rubber hits the road. We have to live for God. We can't live for God and the world at the same time. Number two. I can be confident that I love God when my relationships display it. See, my personal lifestyle reveals it. My relationships display it. And so I just have to ask you a question. That's from verses 9 through 11, where he talks about light and darkness. I have to ask you this question. Are my relationships of the darkness or of the light? See, that's where we're going to find out. And if they're of the darkness, if you have to sneak around, if you can't tell me who your friends are, if I can't go with you where you go to meet your friends, then it's darkness. And I don't mean just me, but let the preacher symbolize, you know, the light. And if your relationships are of the darkness, then they can't be of the light. And so John says, you want to know if you love God? Well, of course I love God. You know I love God. I went to church last Sunday, didn't I? He said, well, where'd you go Saturday night? Who you been in bed with? See, who you communicating with that your spouse doesn't know? Do you love God? Check your relationships. And I'd have to ask you, you know, where are you finding your friends? Is it in the kingdom or, you know, out there somewhere? And John says it's pretty easy. So then we have to ask another question is, do I really love other Christians? We're to prefer one another in love. And you can answer that best. John Piper, in some reading this week, just spoke to me in such a way I wanted to share a quote with you. It was from 1 John. He spoke about some people groups in the first century that had to be there. And those same people groups are sitting right here. And he says, on one extreme are people who say, I don't feel any need for personal relationships, and I don't care if I have any. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand, a few here would say, that's me. You know, for church, I just want to go, hear a message, get out of there, learn what I can, see you next week, but I don't need people. At the other extreme are people who say, I need personal relationships. And you owe me one. And it's your problem if my needs are not met. And if I ask you to raise your hand, some timidly would here who say, you know, I really do think that way. That if I'm not affirmed week after week after week by at least 10 people, then I don't feel loved and I'm apt to get out of there. And Piper says, both of these extremes are deficient in love. Tarnished with pride. But the form of their loveless pride looks different. The one expresses loveless pride by feeling above the need to give love or to receive love. And you know, a lot of times when people act that way, if you can dig deep enough, they've been hurt somewhere along the line. Whether it's a marriage or friendships or parents died too young or abused, whatever. And they just learn to say, you know, relationships only hurt, so I just don't need relationships. And Piper says it's really rooted in loveless pride. He said, this is the way pride looks in the heart of the strong and self-sufficient. The other extreme expresses loveless pride by feeling that people owe him love and then blaming others for not giving it. This is the way pride looks in the heart of the weak and self-pitying. Both extremes need to discover what real love is and why God designed it to give it and to receive it from him and from each other. And then he says, between those two groups are these two. The other two kinds of people, and this is the most of you, I believe, are moving from these two extremes toward each other on a continuum because they've recognized their deficiencies and want to change by God's grace. The first of this second pair is moving from self-sufficiency and says, I don't naturally look for close relationships where I can love and be loved, but I want to grow in this area. Would you help me? And the other person is moving from self-preoccupation and self-pity and says, I know that others need true friends as I do, and I'd like to try to be one without thinking so much about myself and all my needs. May I be your friend? Now listen, that applies to what John is saying. Because he boils it down is, if you love God, then you're going to love each other. That's the relationships. Do your relationships reveal that you love God? In other words, do you love me? Do you love that guy sitting next to you? Do you love the person three rows back that you don't know their name? And how about, you see the one you do know their name and all their faults, do you love him? See, John says, you can know if you love God if you love each other. By your relationships of the light, not your relationships of the darkness. So I just want to challenge you with this thought. You cannot live in the light and live in the darkness at the same time. Remember what we said previously? You can't live for the world and live for God at the same time. You can't live in the darkness and live in the light at the same time. Everybody understand? Do you agree? Can't do it. Can't be in both places. John says, listen, do you love God? It's going to be real easy to find out. So if you're trying to live for the world and live for God at the same time, you don't love God, John says. If you're living for the world, you don't love God. If you're living for the world and God, you don't love God. You have to live for God. If you live in the darkness, you're in the darkness. If you're in the darkness and the light, you're in the darkness. You have to be in the light. And then finally, John says, I can be confident that I love God when my spiritual journey follows God's path. See, there's a lot of self-defined Christians out there. And I say to them, do you love God? Well, of course I love God. But their love for God is not founded upon God's Word or God's way. It's simply a feeling. It's simply an attestation. It's simply what Grandma taught. And that's where John speaks to those little children and fathers and strong men. And so that leads us then to examine ourselves. You see, if I'm following God's path, I will have overcome the evil one. So I would ask, have you overcome the evil one? Because God's children, that's what he said, his children and strong men, both have overcome the evil one. Who has the victory in your life? Jesus Christ or the devil? See, the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around waiting for someone to devour. We are to submit to God and resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Like with Jesus, he came. He was persistent three times. He quoted Scripture, but Jesus Christ had the victory as he, in fact, quoted Scripture. And we need to be prepared in the same way. Have you overcome the evil one? Do you know the Father? John said to his little children, I write to you because you know the Father. You know who your daddy is spiritually. And then I would say, am I strong? Because John said to the young men, I write to you because you're strong. In a men's Bible study one time, there were about five or six men there, and I said, let's go around the room, just tell me how you're doing spiritually. Got to about the third guy, and he said, I'm strong. That was the best answer I ever heard out of any man. Usually, you know, we say, I'm struggling with this, and pray for this. This guy just said, man, I'm strong. He was in the Word, and he was in prayer, and everything was clicking in his spiritual life. And John says, that's how you can know that you love God. Because if you love God, the love of God dwells in you. The love of God dwells in you, you're going to be a strong Christian. And then he says, does the Word of God abide in me? That's what he says. When you're living for the Lord, the Word abides in you. So I just say this, you cannot rely on your own spiritual strength and Christ's sacrifice at the same time. You have to come to God God's way. You have to grow in God God's way. And so John makes it pretty simple. The proof of the knowledge is really revealed in the way we conduct ourselves, is what John says. 1 John 2:5, it's on the wall. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is what? Perfected in him. That means completed. That means finished. That means taken over your life. God has done his job in you, okay? God's love is perfected when his word is kept. By this we know. We know experientially that we are in Him because we are word keepers. We are commandment keepers. We love one another. We make our friendships in the light, not in the darkness. We have come and continue to come to God along His path. So I just want to ask you again, do you love God? And the way we would find out, you see, is saying that the love of God is perfected in me, it's had its full work in me, when my lifestyle reveals it. Does your lifestyle reveal that you love God? Are the commandments flowing out of you? Do you intend to keep them? And are you keeping them? Or are you living for the world and living for God at the same time? If you're living for God alone and you're a commandment keeper, you love God. And then I would ask you, do your relationships display it? Are you living in the light? Or are you trying to live in the light and the darkness at the same time? You can't do it. You can only live in the light. And if you're living in the light, then you love God. And then lastly, I say, does my spiritual journey follow God's path? And I want to encourage, especially some of the men who've been Christians for more than 10 years. Get back in the Word, men. I see some of our guys drifting. Not even thinking they've got it down. Not even thinking I've perfected it. They've just gotten away from the Word. And they're more works-oriented and more ministry-oriented, but they're not ministering according to the Word. Get in the Word. Because if you pick a different path, and you don't love God, and you don't have anything good to offer. And then you know what happens when we do that? And then we get over here where John says, hey, that guy over there is singing his own song. Don't follow him. That happens to preachers all the time. Getting out of the Word. Must stay in the Word. So does my spiritual journey follow God's path? There's only one way. Did you come through the cross? You can't come by goodness or birth or religion. You have to come through the cross. And are you still walking God's path? That's staying in the Word, adhering to His Spirit, loving like He loved, walking like He walked. Or are you a self-styled Christian trying to combine your own ideas about God with the message of the cross? Yesterday I delivered some food to a family who just moved here. And very obviously from the beginning, the man did not like the idea that God was a personal kind of God. He didn't want him to be a person. He said, no, God is not. He said, God is light and God is sound. And I said, well, you know, the Scripture does say God is light. And he said, but he's sound too. And we sort of left it there, so I've got some work to do before I take some more food to them to challenge him in his philosophy. But you know what? God is in the sound. God has not missed anything. All I need to get him to do is not look at the creation and see the Creator. And he'll like it better. But he wants to worship the light and the sound waves. You see, God will speak through them. He speaks through all of His creation. But some people think they found God when they just found, you know, the eminence of God, that they haven't found Him really. He's not, light is not God, but God is light. God is, that light bulb is not God up there. But God is light. So, how about you? You know God loves you. Do you love God? Is it found in your lifestyle, your relationships, and your spiritual walk? Remember what 1 John 4:9-10 said? That's where he says, it's not that you love God, it's that God loves you. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the means of forgiveness, the propitiation of our sins. Almighty Father in heaven, it is amazing what happens in the Word, and I guess maybe it shouldn't be, as we consider your Spirit is its author, to know that in that day, just a few decades after Jesus arose and ascended, people started to drift off. And things haven't changed that much. People are still tweaking the gospel, still trying to explain it on man's terms so that man can grasp it. And we know that it's by faith that we trust and obey. And I thank you for John, who was not going to be pulled off into philosophical debate with the Gnostics, and would have seen people just like me tending to go that way. And John would say, now listen, you know that you can know. You can know because Jesus came and lived and ministered and died and arose and ascended. Remember, you can know. And as he witnessed that, it's just such an attestation, such an affirmation to me, to us, to say we have an eyewitness that knew. And when we have an eyewitness, we can know because he knew. And so now we can know. And Lord, it is evidence. We are witnessing it in our very lives as we keep the commands through a transformed nature. We even like keeping the commands. And we are building relationships in the light. Nothing hidden. No running around. No tricking people. No meeting in a corner somewhere. Lord, it's lit up in your kingdom. It's bright. And we can know as the Word grows in us and we grow in the Word and walk on your path, becoming strong, having an appetite for your Word, knowing that you are our Father. And Lord, just as John had a great message for the world, help us to go forth speaking the truth in love, being prepared in season and out of season, giving a reason for the hope that's in us, but with gentleness and respect. Lord, have us always to lift high the cross of Jesus, the message of the gospel, because He is your logos, your argument for the world that says, here is light, here is truth, here is the way, here is the life. Lord, thank you that we can know. And know your love. And love you and each other. In Jesus' name. Amen.